You are listening to 90.1 WPGT, Grace Life Radio, where we preach grace and truth. Today, on this episode of Synesis Radio, we move on to Catechism question number 9. And we are joined in studio, as always, this morning with Brother Matthew Graham, Brother Jonathan Codotta.
What was that?
I was trying to put a K in the Jonathan because that seemed like
that
it would
that
work.
K you got to keep in there.
It seemed like it was going to work out best
Jonak.
Today.
Jonak.
And I am Brandon, without a K. I am one of the elders here at Grace Life Church of Lake City. How are you guys doing today?
Better than I deserve.
Yeah. That's although, if anybody could see us, if we were to video this, we just look like zombies in here.
Yeah, this is
nobody looks awake.
I don't see any coffee on the table because
I'm holding it, coveting it to my heart right now.
Right, he is clasping it for dear life this morning. Well, today we move on to a very important question. In fact, it's hard to imagine any more important question. Certainly, there may be equally important questions, but this would be up there. Question 9 is: are there more gods than one? And the answer that is given, there is only one living and true God. That's a very important question, and the reason why is because all of humanity, no matter what they may claim as their religion, no matter what they may claim as their creed, ultimately the Bible teaches us, and just the reality of looking at the world reminds us, that everybody worships something. We all have our objects of worship. We all have those objects that determine what it is that we do in life. There's always those objects or those people that are going to have our highest affections. And so everybody has a God. And so asking this question, are there more gods than one, gets a little bit tricky, I suppose. Because you got to be able to define what a God is and then determine how many of those there actually is. So what are y'all's initial thoughts on the question, are there more gods than one?
Yes and no.
Right.
You know, because you got people out there worshiping Buddha and Allah and, you know, rocks and trees and those shoes and that lady and yourself. And so in that way, there are other gods.
Yes, but you know what? The answer is so clear and so concise, though. There is only one living and true God.
Yeah.
You know, because we all, like you're saying, have all these other gods that we gravitate towards. That, yeah. You know, we want this, we want that, and we get too focused on things other than the one true and living God.
Yeah, I mean, you know, it boils down to really, you know, Jesus sums it up. You know, what is the first and greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And, you know, whenever you fail to do that, the reason that you're failing to do that is because you have competing gods. And so when you fail to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what happens is the reason you're not doing that is because you're loving something else. And you may not be loving that other thing with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength either, but there is a competing affection inside of our heart. And so theologically, this is really simple. There's one and true God.
One.
But then practically, you know, in our lives, we worship all kinds of stuff. So we're very polytheistic.
I was, before the Lord saved me, I was a Orthodox Trinitarian pagan. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll.
It takes hard. That's hard work.
It was that was my life for a long time.
Yeah. Well, and I'm reminded, you know, of just how radical the nature of, you know, one true and living God actually is on this planet. I mean, even not that long ago, in pagan societies, Christians were regarded as atheists because they did not believe, you know, in the Roman pantheon of gods, or the Greek pantheon of gods. As Christians say that there is just one God, that places us really out of step with the rest of the world and religion.
Yeah.
I think about, you know, doing mission work up in the Andes Mountains, you know, and a place where now it's no longer unreached. We used to say it was unreached, but now there's a church there. But really, first-generation Christians. and a small population of Christians in that area at that. And so whenever you go in and attempt to do evangelism in a place that openly embraces many different gods, it's really tricky, because they will agree to whatever it is you want them to agree to. They'll believe whatever it is you want them to believe, because they see the gospel, they see Jesus, and said, well, yeah, I got a lot of gods already, but I'll take one more. So
yeah,
we'll take Jesus and add him to our, you know, basically mantle, and say,
and
hey,
just glue him onto the totem.
We got another one. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible is clear that there is one true and living God, and that's the designations, and those two are really three words: true, living, and God. And the reason why God is such a big determinative factor of that is because, you know, what is a God, right? It's interesting in the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah begins to mock the people for their idolatry and says, "You know, what are you doing? You go and you cut down a tree, and then you carve some faces on the tree. Then you use some of that wood that you're not using for your idol, and you cook your food with it, and then you bow down and you worship this idol. That's not a true nor a living God." And the reason for that is because that God cannot speak, that God cannot accomplish anything for you, I guess, other than provide warmth to cook your food. But I don't know if that's worthy of, you know, your adoration and worship.
You know what's funny about that is that it's in saying that you're creating your own God physically, you know, working the wood, putting the gold over it, putting the silver over it, decorating it, and then standing it up, nailing it down and standing it up to worship it.
Mm-hmm.
How much different do we do when we, well, some Christians, I guess, or some people that call themselves Christians.
not me, but y'all.
you guys are in so much
trouble.
Well,
this Trinitarian over here.
Right.
Anyway, but where people make their own God, they make God or Jesus into somebody that will accept this sin because they're okay with this sin.
Yeah.
They'll make a God for themselves that they'll worship because that God will let them do what they're comfortable in doing.
Yeah, I mean, it's the old saying, in the beginning, God created man in his image, and ever since, we've been trying to return the favor.
Yeah.
You know, and so that's one of the reasons, you know, Paul Washer famously has stated that Sunday morning in America from 11 to 12 is the biggest hour of idolatry in the whole entire week. And his reasoning for saying that is because people gather together in churches, you know, and sing songs and pray to and worship a God that they have created basically in their own image. Because whenever you get to determine what God is like for you in postmodern America, he may not be God for Jonathan with a K, he may not be God for Matthew with a T, but for me, you know, this is God. And whenever you begin to do that and you get to define who God is, then really what you're doing is worshiping yourself.
Right.
Right, as John mentioned earlier. I mean, because if you get to make your own God up, then you get to shape and fashion a God that would be safe and comfortable for you.
And that God is always going to approve of your life.
Yeah, he's always going to approve of your life and disprove of things you don't like.
That's right.
You know, and so,
that's right. Your morals. It's weird that your God happens to have your exact moral compass.
Right. Right. It is.
If you're okay with it, he's
curious.
Okay with it.
And the twisting of and those particular people that worship that particular self God, the way they twist scripture is really interesting. Specifically, like Romans 3:23, and things like that. Like that verse is about God just patting you on the back, or there's safety in numbers or something. Like, that's not what's happening there. That's
yeah, I mean,
okay.
I don't want to get all venomous, but even when you look at, you know, the clear doctrine of soteriology in the Bible, and then you compare that with the synergistic mindset of salvation that is embraced by most who would call themselves evangelical Christians, and you come to recognize that, I mean, really the reason for this synergistic gospel that is so popular is because people don't like a monergistic gospel. You know, I mean, that's really what it boils down to, is I don't like that. I could never serve a God like that, and so I'm not going to believe that.
Anti-sovereignty gospel.
Correct. Yeah, I don't like. I want God to be sovereign over everything except for the decisions I want to make on my own. I mean, really, is what it boils down to.
You know, it sounds so ridiculous, but that's how so many people live, and it they they justify it in so many odd ways. It's just ridiculous.
Yeah, we want God to be sovereign over our, you know, occupation, and we want God to sovereignly give us a raise and sovereignly keep us employed. We want God to be sovereignly over our relationships. We want God to sovereignly provide for us a husband or a wife or children, whatever it happens to be. But then when it comes to salvation, nope, we want Him to come up short there. Because we would rather be in control ourselves, which says a whole lot. There's been a lot of those debates, you know, going on for hundreds of years now, and there seems to be more and more, you know, in the day in which we live with the invention of, like, internet forums and social media to where people can be really great apologists and debaters in their own mind and have an audience for that. But that's one of the things that amazes me is how willing people are to defend man, you know, over against the sovereignty of God. So, but ultimately, I would say that that is an invention of a God that is to your liking.
And there's a lot about that in the Bible.
There is.
People choosing man over God.
I did not just say that all synergists are, you know, lost. That's not necessarily what I'm saying. But I am saying that they have lost their way theologically. Take that for what it's
worth.
There
will be a hindrance in their relationship.
There will be, you know, because you've replaced something that is a glorious attribute of God, namely His Godhood, with, you know, a passivity that is dependent upon man to be the first mover and shaker. And so Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I mean, I suppose you could make this into a controversial verse that, you know, anti-Trinitarians would use to say, see, look there, right there, it's just one God. You know?
But why did they have to point it out, Brandon? Why is it needed to be pointed out like that?
I don't know. Why don't you help me out? Why did that need to be pointed out to a nation that was living in a
monotheistic,
plural theistic world? I mean, really? I mean, why is it that this had to be reiterated by Moses when he writes down the book of Genesis and says, you know what, you're going into a land where the people worship all kind of pagan idols, and you need to remember something about the God that created the universe, which is why Genesis is at the beginning of the Bible. You know, so why is it that Deuteronomy 6:4 needed to be there?
Because the Trinity is a thing.
Right, it is. It's a thing.
All right, so the three-person Godhead is a thing. Good, man.
Yes. Right. I'm only on, like, my fifth sip of coffee.
Well, that may be one of the safest Trinitarian statements that will be made today. It's a thing. Any further definition may get us into trouble, which, interestingly enough, we'll have to talk about next episode. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So, you know, the book of Deuteronomy, the retelling of the law here, you know, it's interesting that given the nation of Israel and her place uniquely on the planet, and that God had made her His peculiar people and entered into covenant with them, God is here reminding them that, you know, when you look around, you see the Canaanites, you look around and you see all of these different nations that have all of their different idols that they physically bow down to and all of these different things that they worship so that their God will bless them. You need to remember that in comparison to all of that, the Lord, your God, the Lord is one. He is your God. You are in covenant with Him. And the reason that you need to remember that is because you are not to be bowing down and worshiping any other thing, any other God, any other person, nothing else. And so it's important for us to remember and to take stock in what it is we are currently worshiping. Because if the answer to that, what are you currently worshiping, is not God alone, then you have forgotten this principle that the God who is the covenantal God, the Lord is one. There's not any other options.
And we as Christians can, it's so easy for us to get distracted and slip into something and get busy with work or dealing with the kids or not dealing with the kids or TV show, video game, hang out with friends or even blessings that we're getting from God. Those blessings become the thing we seek over God. And so we Christians need to be very careful about that. Keep our focus locked in.
Yeah, I agree with that. You know, and that's a good distinction. When you look at Oh, man, there's so many Psalms of David where David is saying, you know, nothing else do I have, and I don't even desire anything else on this planet. You're what I want. That's a terrible paraphrase, but, you know.
It works.
The Brandon paraphrase Bible.
But the point there is that John brings up a good point. A lot of people we're consumers of relationships in general. We even, you know, human relationships, we become consumers of those things to where we'll love people as long as those people love us because we love us. You know, and so we'll use God as far as we can use him to accomplish what it is we want from him. You know, and so we come to God because we want the blessings from God rather than wanting God as a person. Whenever you do that, that blessing that you are seeking is actually your God, not the God that you're seeking the blessing from. You know, and our desire, we're messed up. You know, the fall has wreaked havoc upon us. And so our desires, even our Christian desires, are never going to be 100% pure. I mean, it's just not. I remember having all of those thoughts and things, you know, prior to salvation. I heard guys like Paul Washer say, well, you know what, if you come to Jesus just because you don't want to go to hell, then Jesus isn't really your God. Self-preservation is. Man, I get what he's saying in that, but that did all kind of havoc on me for a long time, because I would want to come to Jesus, but then I would sit down and question myself, well, do I really want to come just because I love Jesus so much, or is there still some of that feeling that I don't want to go to hell? And when I was honest, I would have to say, I don't want to go to hell. I don't. I just don't want it. You know?
I don't either, and we're good.
And, you know, and I don't think that's necessarily bad. I mean, that's one of the things God has saved us from. But ultimately, I'm just saying our desires are never 100% pure. I mean, just
even
because we're fallen. Yeah, I mean,
Jesus looked at them and said, are you going to leave me too? And they're like, where else would we go? You have eternal life.
Yeah.
Even there was some self-preservation.
Oh, yeah, it's true. So, you know, what you want to serve God because of who he is and what he does for you. But the what he does for you should not supersede the who he is. And so Deuteronomy 6:4, remember, hear, O Israel. And remember that, I mean, carry this over in New Covenant terms. Who are God's New Covenant people? Peter is clear. It's the church. And so, you know, the New Testament or the New Covenant parallel to this is church folks, those who believe in Jesus, you need to remember the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. We don't have any other option. This is the God that has created us. This is God that has saved us. This is the God that is sustaining us and has granted us life and salvation. And so to turn away from him and to worship anything else would be idolatry of the worst kind, and it may cause God's discipline to come down upon us. And so we want to remember that God alone is worthy of our worship. Jeremiah 10:10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. So Jeremiah 10 brings up this point once again that the Lord is the true God, and that's a good thing to say because there are a lot of false gods. So there are other gods in this world, as we've been mentioning, who are idols, but they are not living, and they're not even really gods. You know, people may worship angels and people may worship demons, but they are not the true God. The Lord is the true God. Why is it, or what does that word true mean? I mean, what does it mean to be a true God?
Well, my mind immediately goes right back to John 17.
Okay.
Your word is truth. Not okay. That the things you're saying is true, but your word is truth. And if your word is truth, that stems from who you are. You are truth.
Okay, so truth is one of the attributes of God. Things that God says and things that God does, they are true because he is the one that has done them. They're not true because we say they're true. They're not even true because we can prove that they are true. But in fact, we can prove that they are true because they are done by the God who is true, and it's one of his attributes. And so,
amen.
Yeah, and that's in comparison, you know, to all of the false, because there's a lot of false gods. I mean, and there's even false gods that on the surface look like good things. I think about that. I usually am not much of a fan of popular Christian music, but I don't know. It's probably been 10, 15 years ago now. There was a song, it was entitled "Which Jesus Do You Follow?" or something like that. That's a good question to ask, because everybody has a different Jesus and a different viewpoint of that. And but the Bible sets forth one true picture of who Jesus is and one picture of who the Holy Spirit is, you know, and that's a huge designation too, because there's all sorts of people that claim to be evangelical Christians, that their view of God the Holy Spirit and what that God causes you to do would be vastly different than what is inside of the confines of Holy Scripture.
Right.
Because I find nothing in the Scripture that says that the Holy Spirit, when He comes upon you, will make you bark like a dog. Find nothing in the Scriptures that says when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will flop on the fish like a, you know, on the deck like a fish that has been landed, you know.
See, you're right there giving the Holy Spirit personhood, which the Bible obviously does. There's so many people out there that wouldn't even give the Holy Spirit personhood.
Oh, yeah. I mean, they turn into Jehovah's Witnesses and just say, well, that's just God's act of force.
Right.
Into what?
What's Star Wars?
What does that even mean? Yes.
You can't lie to an act of force.
Right. You can't grieve an act of force. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is a that's one of my pet peeves, is when people...
Someone says it?
Yes. It's terrible. It's terrible. I just want to run
You're
out
triggered.
The door and cleanse myself.
Cover yourself in ash, rip your cloak.
Right. That's right. Yeah, there is a true and there is a false. And how we determine, you know, who the true God is revealed in His true word. So the true God has revealed Himself inside of Scripture. And so any vision of God, even if they call Him Yahweh, or any vision of a God that does not line up with what God is in Holy Scripture, is going to be a false God and not the true God. And if it's a false God, it has no binding upon you, number one. I mean, that's one of the cool things about the Bible, is that if someone comes to you with some false view of God, or a false god in general, and says, hey, this you know, totem pole said that you need to give him 10% of your money, I can just say, nuh-uh. Because if it's a false god, it has no binding upon me, because I serve the true and living God, and I live in His kingdom. And so,
well, you have people that will, you know, come at you with false things about the true and living God.
Right.
And they'll be like, well, because this says... whatever, whatever, and then I'm like, okay, well, let's look in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And then, nope, it doesn't say that. So, no, you are false news.
Right. Thou art false news.
Thou art false news.
Right. Lots of people have said you're false news. Mm-hmm. All right, very good. Psalm 96, verse 4 and 5 says, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Okay, so there's a whole lot going on in Psalm 96 as a whole, and even here in these two verses. "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." So if we look at this question 9 and say, are there more gods than one? If the answer to that is no, there is only one true and living God, then how many different objects of worship should we have?
One.
Right. So logically, you know, and this is just outside of the Scriptures, logically speaking, if you are going to pick something to worship, you should probably pick the most powerful thing. Okay. And so that's kind of the point in Psalm 96 here, is that there are all these other false gods, but if you're going to worship something, why don't you worship the Lord? Because He is great. "For great is the Lord, and therefore He is greatly to be praised and worshiped. He is to be feared above all gods." Fake gods can't hurt you. The real God can.
Yeah.
Fake gods should not be praised and worshipped, but the real God must be praised and worshipped.
And that's what he says. "For all the gods of the peoples are idols."
Yeah, worthless idols, right? Yeah. They're worthless. Yeah, but the Lord made the heavens. And so, I mean, that's the kicker. What other God can claim that He has created the universe? Well, there is none. I guess other God could claim it, but what other God has actually done it? No one. You know, and the amazing...
Well, I was just going to say, it's not even that those gods, quote-unquote, are claiming it. It's people are saying they're claiming it. They're doing it for them.
Right.
Yeah, their priests and their prophets are out there.
Yeah, that is the spirit of Antichrist operating in people. I mean, not to get all eschatological, although that's just a true biblical statement, but the spirit of Antichrist is... reigning in their hearts. I mean, whenever someone denies, even, you know, and this is the big kicker, when you deny that God created the universe in the way that God said that He created it, through the spoken word, you know, in 7 days. Whenever you come to the point where you deny that, I got some big issues here. Because the Bible continually uses the creation narrative as a proof of the fact that God is the one and only true God and a God that is powerful. And so the Psalms continually point us back to the creation account to prove that our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. He has creative rights over everything. And so if God is the creator of everything, He has creative rights over everything. And the creator deserves to be worshipped by His creation because He is the true God. And to worship anything else would be false worship. It would be wrong. In fact, it would be worthless. And all you would be doing is incurring wrath upon yourself.
Right.
Because false gods can't save. Right?
Well, and the thing is Brandon, I don't know who had said it. I've heard you say it before that the heart is an idol factory.
That's Calvin, isn't it?
That was John Calvin.
Yeah. I mean, we don't necessarily see it in America where people are bowing down to statues much. Okay, but we create so many gods in our hearts that we chase after or put ahead of the true and living God. That I believe that's our biggest downfall or our biggest problem in the U.S.
Oh, there's temples everywhere. Yeah. You drive down U.S. 90 right here in Lake City, and you drive past all of these temples where people, you know, pay homage to their gods. Some of them have Chevrolet symbols, and some of them have Ford symbols. And in the American South,
have food.
Right. In the American South, people worship Lord Sport.
Yeah.
And they go to giant coliseums with bright lights on Friday nights and on the Lord's Day. And they bow down and worship Lord Sport. And this happens whenever you have children. Whenever you have, I got a couple stocky little boys that'll probably grow up to, potentially have athletic prowess. That may just be wishful thinking of a father. But maybe not. I don't even know how that works out.
But my boys are lost on that.
Yeah, but you know, the thing
is, to play an instrument, kid.
Even at like 5 years old, people look at my son and say, "That's a pretty big boy you got there. You're a pretty big boy too. He'll probably be a good football player one day." like the assumption is, how are you as a family going to bow down and worship Lord Sport? Because you have to do it. You have to pay homage to the God of our day, right?
Yeah.
You know, and Christians get caught up in
there's
that.
There's a meme that has that says, "Idolatry comes in many forms," and it just has the NFL logo with all the different sports mascots and everything. I posted that one time on Facebook, and I got
this is going to come up, you know, in the catechism eventually, but I don't even know how to process all of that. I mean, because sports was my life growing up, you know, from the time, I mean, I started playing golf when I was 5 or 6 years old, and that was my first love. And then I figured out that golf is not really the most popular sport in this part of the world. And so because I loved myself and wanted the pride that comes from achieving in sports, I switched over and started playing baseball. And baseball was my life through my – really, I mean, I played baseball in high school and college. And even after I got out of college, I found out ways to play baseball. You know, now as a Christian – I don't even know how this works out, practically speaking, because let's say that my son wants to play baseball, and I don't have anything against my son playing baseball. We haven't started down that road with our kids yet. There's been some asking to play sports and things, but we're not doing that yet. Just enjoying the family time right now, but that day will probably come. Like, best case scenario for a typical, like, American mindset is my son's really good, and he gets on a travel ball team, and then he plays high school ball, and then he goes to college, and then he signs a deal for $1 million to play in the major leagues, which will guarantee he could never really be a meaningful part of a local church and most likely not attend church services on Sunday. So as a Christian, I don't even know how to process that. And it's even worse for the football paradigm, because you're guaranteed Sundays are off limits for you.
Right.
So like as a Christian, I don't even know how that works out, because on one side, you know, you got the Puritan mindset of, you know, Christians should be involved in everything, and we should excel at everything. On the other hand, God
sports during the week.
They did because they believed that a well-tuned body honored God.
Right.
But anyway, the point in saying all of that is that cannot be your God, because there's only one God. Are there more gods than one? Answer, no. There's only one living and true God. All other gods are dead. Even if they are a person that claims to be God, they may claim to be alive right now, but they are not continually living, everlastingly alive, and they are not the true God.
True.
God himself has a lot to say about his godness in Isaiah.
He do. He do. Isaiah 45 and
43.
And, right. That whole section.
Yeah. Everything. I don't know of any others.
Right. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There
and
is
interestingly
none
enough,
else.
Right. Same thing in 43:10 and 11. He's talking about I'm the only God, none before, none after. Also, I'm eternal, which means
that's it.
I'm making a point about that. And then also, I'm the only name by which you'll be saved.
Correct.
And then we're saved by Jesus.
There is
dun,
that.
Dun, dun.
Yeah. And you know what? The thing is that preparing
through the quickening of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Yeah, got to get that. Make sure that we got good.
And the indwelling, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit.
No, in preparing for the show, you know, I had to repent a lot. And, you know, I'm encouraging.
We've been praying that you would do that for a long time.
Man, keep praying. I need to repent.
Where's Barry when you need him right now?
He's scorning in his closet.
But, listeners. You know what? Take this to heart. Clear out all those idols that you've created for yourselves and, you know, make sure that you're focused on the one true and living God. Ouch.
And those idols can be anything from the big flashy things we've mentioned all the way down to your own personal emotions.
Yeah, yeah, you're right.
So it is such a hard thing to deal with, when you actually start taking a hard look at yourself and obviously get into prayer, pray for the Lord to reveal these things to you, your sin and your idolatry, and then spend the next 2 weeks crying because it sucks.
Well, and you have to come to the point where you're just kind of, you take John MacArthur's advice and, you know, well, how do I stop worshiping these idols? Just stop. Just quit it. Just be done with it. And I recognize that that's easier said than done, but that's the simplicity of obedience.
My version of your sports issue is music.
Right.
You know, I can still play quite a few instruments. I only generally do it in my own living room. And by the way, I am awfully rusty anymore.
You need a cord buddy.
Never. That is heresy, sir. But, yeah, the same thing. As you were talking, I'm sitting here thinking, you know, best case scenario, one of my kids wants to learn, and then I teach them, and then they become some rock star, and that is not.
Bad life.
Yeah.
It's only if they're good. If they're subpar, they would turn into a Christian
musician. And then they just have bad theology.
That's like the anti-Puritan model, that Christians should be involved in everything and excel in nothing. That's not what we're going for. All right. Well, we are out of time right here on Synesis Radio. And you are listening to 90.1 WPGT, Grace Life Radio, where we preach grace and truth.